Finishing up receiving the tithes and offerings this morning, let me just remind you of a couple of announcements. One, we need your help. Next Sunday is going to be the big game. You know, that big game they play. You know, yeah, go Patriots. Yeah, yeah. I'm a Dolphin fan, and that grieves my spirit. But one of the things that we decided to do in 2018 is walk together as a herd. And some of that walking together is fellowship. And so we've provided an opportunity for the family of God to get together. We're going to do a little tailgating. We're going to watch that big game together. We're going to have some competitions and things. And one of those competitions that we really need your help with, and there are sign-up sheets in the foyer and probably in the activity center, is we need all of you famous cooks that are famous, even if you're only famous in your own mind, you know, that you tell me how good you can grill and how good all of this stuff happens. We're going to have a chili contest, then we're going to have smoked meat, and then we're going to have grilled steak. So if those are your specialties, I need you to sign up. You know, I'm fading away, and I need to try some of that grilled steak and stuff. I'm frail, and I've been not feeling well, and I'm going to the doctor tomorrow, and I need my strength. So I need you to sign up, and let's you know, grill some stuff, and let's take your famous dish and you know, share it with us a little bit. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. See, the first Sunday of the year, I preached vision, and I asked people to go on a walk with me. I wanted them to, let's go places. And some of those places were going to be challenging. And the first place that we decided that we would walk together towards, our destination was an encounter with God. See, we believe that God is going to assign us in 2018 to do some ministry and some purpose to reveal His glory in the earth that are bigger than we are. And so if we went to having the greatest strategy, and it doesn't mean that we're not strategizing, and we can walk in effort, but and we need great effort from people, and we need great intellect, but intellect alone will not conquer some of the things that God has us before us and the challenges that we're going to face together. What we need is enablement and empowerment from the sovereignty of God to where when all of those good qualities that we already possess come to an end, that there's still a gap between where we're going and where we're ending up, that God would prove Himself to be faithful to fill in the gap with His sovereignty and allow us and enable us to do things that we could not do on our own. See, a couple of years ago, me and Michelle got an invitation, and we accepted the invitation to go to some place that we've never been before, because one of the things about a God encounter is you got to ask yourself, well, why does God want to have an encounter with somebody like me? You know, and a lot of times we just talk about the wow of a great service where the presence of God sweeps through and touches, and people are praying and people are just reacting emotionally to this encounter with God. And those are wonderful things, and I hope we experience some of those things over the next few weeks. But I'm more concentrating about not a great service, but developing your discipline to have intimacy with God when there's nobody else around. When it's just you and Him. And because there's some things, and you say to yourself, well, why does God want to have an encounter with me? And let me give you a little bit of an answer. Because He did not want you to live vicariously through somebody else's experience with Him. He did not want you to depend upon the people singing to tell you how wonderful God is. He didn't want the people that are playing. He didn't want them just to create melodies of who He is or what He is to them. And you experience that through somebody else's experience. He never wanted you to have a person that stood behind a pulpit that would only come and tell you about his experience with God. He wanted you to do it for yourself. And so a couple of years ago, I got an invitation to go to Niagara Falls. Now, I had never been to Niagara Falls, but I had been to other places with other waterfalls. And if you've been to a state park or some natural phenomenon where you saw a little bit of water coming over a hill, and some guide or person that worked in that park looked and said, look at how beautiful the waterfall is. That is not Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls is massive, and there's billions of gallons of water coming over this cliff, and it creates an atmosphere. It was cold. I got on the Maid of the Mist, and they were telling me how this 7-year-old kid got washed over the falls, and this boat, this very boat that I was on, picked him up. And I looked at the people with me. I said, yeah, that story, I know it's true, because anybody over the age of like 20, we don't have the flexibility that we had when we were 7. And if we washed over the fall, they'd be picking us up, and they'd be talking about how great we were one day. But a 7-year-old kid, he goes over the fall, and he swims to the boat. And we got so close, we could feel the, it was called the Maid of the Mist. We could feel the mist hitting us and the rumble of that water. And you know what? Today's society, every one of your friends, they either share it with you through social media, they're on, and you know, sometimes, and if you're a big Facebook person, I encourage you, keep doing whatever you're doing, but sometimes there's people like me that don't care what you're eating. Amen. I'm just saying. But it doesn't matter how great the moment is, we're always having somebody whip out their phone and show us a picture. And I could show you pictures of Niagara Falls, and you could see what I saw, but you can't experience what I experienced. See, I'm going to turn 50, I think, this Friday. Hey! That's why the beard is white. I've thought about coloring this thing. And, you know, doing black one Sunday and red another Sunday and blonde another Sunday. Just change things up a little bit. And I probably would have already done it if I had anything on my hair, on my head, to dye. But it would all be gone or white, and then my beard would be black, and you would know that I colored my beard. So I don't have any way to hide it. But one of the things a couple of years ago, I was getting older and feeling, you know, that midlife crisis moment, and I made a statement from the pulpit, and I have to watch what I say sometimes because people take me up on those offers. And I said, I want to go skydiving. They bought me a ticket to go skydiving for my birthday. Next thing you know, I'm 13,000 feet above the ground. And I I'm a guy that preaches against fear. So I got to jump whether I die. And so I jump out of that plane. And let me tell you, I videoed it. And I think I even brought the video in. And you could see what I saw, and you can somewhat see what I experienced, but you don't know the sensation of jumping out at 13,000 feet, and for the first 7 to 11 seconds, you feel like you're panic-stricken because you are falling. But then after about 11 seconds, you've come to terminal velocity, and you can't get any faster. And all of a sudden, that sensation turns from falling to floating. And now you think you can fly. I'm Superman, man. I'm out there just soaring through the air. And the dude on my back shows me his watch. And what his watch was telling us is if we don't pull the cord really, really fast, Superman's going to hit the ground. And so he pulls the chute. The whole point of this first part of this message is to tell you, God does not want you to experience things vicariously through somebody telling you the story or showing you the picture. He wants to be real to you. And so, in doing so, we're going to read a text out of Genesis chapter 32 about Jacob. And we're going to start at verse 24. And it says, and Jacob was left alone. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them, and Jacob was left alone. See, some things you got to do by yourself. You can't do it with a crowd. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said to him, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." See, God wants a face-to-face encounter with you, just like I described that face-to-face encounter that he had with Moses. He also has it with a man named Jacob, and I'm going to tell you why he has it with a man named Jacob. But let's pray one more time. Father, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch up my heart and my life, that I might be a conveyor of your truth today. Allow the power of the gospel to go forth that changes the hearts of men and women. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. See, sometimes we think words are enough. Sometimes if we just go tell people about God, that we think that that should be enough. But Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God, of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, sometimes we need more than words, we need power. We need God to show up and do something that goes beyond us, our description of who he is. See, it's one thing for me to tell you that God has the power to touch you, and the words to tell you and convey God can reach you where you are. But when you sense the power of God literally touching you where you are, it becomes different than mere words. Sometimes we think that knowledge, or we need to explain God. And a lot of times, please do not misunderstand. That's why people can't sit close, because I spit. You can't just explain God. Sometimes people have to encounter God. And don't misunderstand this part. I want you reading your Bible. I want you memorizing Scripture. I want you to put the truth of God's Word in your life. But the truth of God's Word sometimes needs to be engaged with the application. It is not how much you know, it's how much you're applying. Can somebody say amen? Because John in chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, listen to this. This is a powerful scripture. It says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." He was talking to the Pharisees. He was telling them, you know Scripture, you know all about Scripture, but you've lost the essence. You've stopped that Scripture touching your mind, and you've acquired the knowledge of what Scripture says. But I'm standing here right in front of you, the declaration, the living essence of what the Scripture is, and you are missing the moment because of your blindness, that you are holding fast to the words and not to the person of God. And then we have to have presence, not just ritual. And I'm going to read this text out of the Message. And the Message is not the most accurate translation of the Bible. But I really like what this passage says, because it's going to get us to the very point that I want you to understand. It says, "Whenever though," this is 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. "Whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and there they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living present, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constrictive legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face, so that we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become like him." What Paul is literally saying here is that if you get in close proximity with God, a face-to-face encounter, there's no longer any veil. The cross took care of the veil, and now you don't have to wait on the priest to tell you how many thises or thats that you've got to, because I know that we have a lot of people that come from a Catholic background. I'm not criticizing, but it is not about the Hail Marys that you say. It is about the one. You don't have to go find out. You got to say five Hail Marys. Just cut through the chase. Go to the one in which you're praying to begin with. The veil is not there because of the power of the cross, and now you can have intimacy. You don't have to depend upon a guy coming up here and telling you about God. You can experience him, and when you experience him, you start changing and transforming to having the character and revealing his glory, just like it says in Scripture. You become like the Messiah. In church world, we say you become Christ-like. You start picking up his character, his characteristics. You say, "Pastor, why is that so important?" Because Jacob, in which I'm going to tell the story right now, is like many of us. Because some of you would say, God, Pastor, you just don't know about some of the stuff I've done and who I've done it with and what how many things that I've accumulated that are bad. And if I ever get face to face with God, He's going to see who I really am, and He's going to be upset and mad with me. Hey, if Jacob could have it, you can have it. See, up until this point, Jacob knew about God, but really didn't know Him. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if I ask a question, who are the last three presidents? You would say President Bush, President Obama, and now President Trump. You know their names, but you don't know any. Anybody been to dinner with President Bush? One, two. There's a bunch of people here, more than two, but we've had two. Anybody had dinner with President Obama? How many of you have been to Mar-a-Lago? But you know him, right? No, you know about him. And that's kind of what Jacob was. Jacob was a man that knew about God, but was fixing to personally experience Him. And that's where we pick up the story. And the Bible says this, and I had you say it to your neighbor, and Jacob was left alone. See, sometimes you can't just meet God when the choir is singing. And sometimes you can't meet in fellowship with God when corporate worship is a powerful thing. But sometimes you can't get us all together when you're going through the crisis of your life. You ever notice that the devil don't do a whole lot of attacking you here? You don't really... Whoop, that was my last part of my cough drop, and I needed that. That's all right, I got another one. But some things you got to go through on your own. You know, we have built a dependent culture on people being dependent. I'm going to go ahead and say it. I really enjoy preaching to our congregation because you let me just say the raw things. This is it. Churches have failed their people by creating too many rock stars that try to stand behind there and preach a message that is truth about Jesus, but they want you to only hear through their voice. I'm here to tell you, you don't need a person to stand behind a pulpit in your daily life. You may need us to shepherd you and guide you and bring you the truth of God's word on a regular basis. But at the midnight hour on Tuesday night, when pastor's a long way from where you live, you need to have something on the inside of you that says you don't just need to call pastor, but just start interceding and calling upon the name of the Lord, and you know His voice well enough to that where you hear Him when He speaks back. Man, we don't need any rock stars. We need experience, people that have personal experiences. Amy and David can sing like nobody's business, but man, if you only feel the goosebumps when they're singing, you've missed a whole experience. Because you can have them when you're singing. When you're getting lost in who He is. And then all of a sudden, we start reading this text. And here's where people really fall prey. There is a beauty to motherhood. There really is. And we need you. My mom, I'm 50 years old. I can't even walk in her house without her trying to make me a sandwich or do something. Her love language is acts of service. She's like, you got anything on that's dirty? You take it off. I'll wash it right now. You want a sandwich? The other day, she didn't have the right type of bread. She's going to make me a sandwich. And I said, do you have this type of bread? And she said, no. I said, don't worry about it, Mom. I'll just, you know, I'm going to the store. I said, no, you don't have to go to the store. So I'm going to tell you a little story so I can finish the story about Jacob. Sometimes, ladies, we need your protection. But sometimes men have to learn how to be men, and they can't learn that from any other person than another man. Amen. Hopefully their father, but if those that are absent of fathers, we need men role models that are going to be a part of the herd, that are going to stand up in fatherless homes and say, hey, when you need to look at what a man does in these situations, look towards my life and I'll reflect what a man's supposed to do. Because I am hopeful. None of you ladies have ever been a man. So you don't know what it's like to be a man. So it's hard, because Jacob's father really preferred Esau, because Esau was a manly man. He was a hunter. He was big. He was strong. He smelled like the woods. And it made his father feel good because not only did he provide deer for him to eat, but it reminded him probably of his youth because somebody had to teach Esau how to hunt. And so he probably was reminded of who he used to be in his younger days, seeing that reflection in his son Esau. And the Bible says that he had a preference for Esau because of that, because Jacob wasn't a very big man. As a matter of fact, Scripture says he hung out with the ladies. He didn't really go to the fields. He hung out in the tents with his mom. And mom, I'm not preaching. We need you. Don't misunderstand me. We need you. But sometimes God has to intervene on teaching us how to be men, because motherhood is all about protection. You want to take away the pain, and you want to take away the scrapes, and you want to take away the falls. But sometimes men need them to develop the character necessary that when pain arrives, that they're not going to shrink back or retreat into going and running to their bedroom, but they need to face it head on. Somebody say amen. I got a story. My kids hate it, but they've experienced it all their life. They're wonderful men. My two boys are great men. So let me say that before I throw them under the bus. And some of you have heard this story before. Sometimes men have to be motivated by love, because if we don't teach the kids, especially boys, if we don't teach them how to be men, somebody else will teach them. And one of the important lessons is when to talk and when not to talk. Because you go running that trapper in the wrong place and somebody will help to shut it up for you. I'm motivated by love, and I wanted to teach them when to talk and when not to talk. And one of them was in my truck with me and their mom, and he raised his voice to his mom. I acted like I didn't even hear it, because I knew I couldn't correct it then because she was in the car. So patience endured, because I'm afraid of her. And so patience endures, and I drove into the driveway, and I looked at their mom, at Michelle, and I said, "You go on in. I'm going to talk to this brother by myself." And she knew what had happened, and she thought, well, maybe he just didn't hear it. And so she gets out interceding. God help him. Lord protect him. And she's trying to figure out, how can I, Mama, bear him? But she knew the lesson needed to be taught. And so when she finally got in the house, he had a t-shirt on. And I just reached back there and grabbed him by the t-shirt. And I wanted to get him real close to me. The problem with getting close to me is there was a seat between me and him. And I kind of let him know where the seat was. And I got up in his ear and I said, "Hey, man, I don't let other men talk to your mom that way. What makes you think that I'm going to let you talk to her that way?" And then I just set him back in the back seat. To this day, he's never raised his voice to his mom again. Because there's some things you have to learn a painful way that will produce a purpose in your life. And do you know what the first thing that in this wrestling match, any of you ever wrestled with your boys when they were growing up and you made it act like they were winning? That's what is happening here. They're wrestling. He's wrestling with God. He's not wrestling with an angel. An angel can't change your name, nor can he bless you. So this has to be an encounter with the sovereignty of God. Because he's the only one that can truly change your character. No, we don't pray to no angels. Angels can't get it done. Only Jesus. Somebody say amen there. So all of a sudden, he's wrestling. And it's kind of like you wrestling with your boys. You're kind of letting them act like you win. But then all of a sudden, they turn like crazy when they get like 15. And they act like they can take you. Their attitude becomes like, "Oh man, I can take you." Until you shake their hand. And you just kind of, you know, kind of grab them one time and say, "Hey." And they go, "Oh, man. Oh, man, still got it." Well, that's what happens here. He's wrestling, and he says, the encounter with God, he says, "Let me go. It's getting daylight." He said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Here's where a lot of people miss their blessing. Because the blessing was received through the vehicle of pain. First thing he does, "Bless me," knocks his hip out of joint. It's the story. God's not mean. His pain has purpose. Because he was trying to take a little bit of who Jacob was to replace it with a little bit of who he was. And do you know what? Well, God's going to make it better. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. God never healed his hip. But he walked with a staff, a stick. And that stick represented, when Dad comes to the end of his frailty, that stick represented the power of God. And he would lean upon the power of God when it got past where he was. And you know what? When you search Scripture out and find out when Jacob is about to die and all of his boys are around his bed and he has thousands of head of cattle and he's a pretty wealthy guy, they don't want any of the stuff, they want the stick. Because sometimes we don't want to go through the pain. And the reason that God was producing pain in this moment was to man Jacob up and to let him know, I'm about to trust you with covenant. And I've got to know that when it gets painful, you're not going to give up. I wanted to know when your hip was out of socket, were you going to quit fighting? Were you going to retreat because it got difficult? Were you going to cower down when it got painful? But this man that had been raised in the tents by his mother had finally found a way to man up. And in the moment of struggling with God, the purposes of God start to be revealed. And he gets his hip knocked out of joint. Anybody ever had a hip dislocated? Did it hurt? Did you just go, oh man, that ain't no big deal? Oh man, this dude is hurting and he's still fighting. And God says, see, I can trust a man with that kind of character. If you can keep fighting through the pain, I can trust you with promise. And all of a sudden, have you ever noticed God doesn't care about offending you? He'll always tell the truth. Even though you want him to edit it, he'll always be truthful with you. And he says, what is your name? Now he's still fighting while he's hurt. He's got a dislocated hip. And he's still fighting. And he says, what is your name? And he said, oh, you had to go there. See, Jacob had lived up to his name. Until that point, his name meant deceiver, cheater, supplanter, liar. And he had lied to his dad, telling him he's his brother. He had cheated his brother out of a birthright. He had cheated his father-in-law, Laban, out of cattle. He had deceived and gotten deceived. And he lived up to his name. And how do you think he said it? Don't you think he said it with a little disdain? Don't you hate it when God's wrestling with you in that intimate moment of face to face and he really tells you who you really are and all the flaws that you still really have? And you're afraid that he's fixing to get angry, but he says, I love you anyway. Just keep fighting. I hate it when he does it with me. David, you're doing some good stuff, but man, there's some stuff creeping in over here. There's some things that have your attention. There's distractions over here. There's things that are trying to have your heart. I want it. And I do the same thing over and over again. Imagine this. Amy, if you're already here. I must be preaching a long time. Play me something that'll help me end this thing. I always say, nuh-uh. No, that ain't me. I have just told the God of the universe that is perfect and knows everything and he cannot lie, that he just is wrong about me. And the more and more he reveals, I get close to him, he reveals the true nature of that's in my heart, and I find out he's right every time. And so here I am. He says, what is your name? And I picture in my imagination him going, Jacob. Yeah, I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. I've cheated people before, and that's my past, and I'm trying to get away from it, but I still come back to here every time. He said, no longer shall you, you've prevailed through the pain. No longer shall you be called Jacob. You're not a cheater anymore. You shall be called Israel. Now, Israel has three definitions. One, the first is pretty obvious, a person that wrestles with God. We got that. The whole story is about him wrestling with God. The second one is he becomes the prince of God. But the third one is one of my most favorites of all, is it means God prevails. And so if you put all of these things together and go backwards to forwards, you find that God gets into a fight with a man that never should have been in the fight with God in the first place because he never could win. But God wasn't trying to destroy the man. He was trying to bring his flaw of his character to the forefront. And when the flaw of his character come to the forefront and he recognized who he really was, a cheater, a deceiver, a liar, God prevailed over his past and said, no longer from this date. You managed through the pain. You were willing to fight for the blessing. And because you are who you are, I've now made you somebody else. And I have prevailed over your past. Now somebody should shout because we remember who we used to be and what we used to do. And God prevailed over our past to make us who we are today. You didn't get here because you're smart. You got here for the grace of God. And God prevailed, and it brought a joy. Can you imagine no longer being considered a liar, a cheater, but now considered, he said, I prevailed so much over your past, I made you the Prince of God for your wrestling match. Wonder what God wants to do with you in a face-to-face encounter. I can't promise you it won't hurt, but I'll promise you that every single time that you get close enough to God where pain becomes a revelation, the pain will have a purpose, and that purpose will bring out the glory of God in you and through you, and that you will prevail if you keep fighting. Do not give up. Because can you imagine waking up the next day and somebody saying, Jacob! He said, no. Man, you weren't with me last night. I got a new name, Israel. I'm the Prince of God. I'm not a deceiver anymore. Wonder what God wants to do right now, right here today, in revealing his nature to you. He called the place Peniel, which means face to face with God. You don't have to be afraid to get close to God. He already knows who you are and what you've done. And he's still inviting you to get close to him anyway, because he loves you. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Close our eyes. Let's let Amy sing. Come forward, and would you please stand to your feet this morning? See, maybe you're here today and you thought God would never want to meet with me face to face. Yes, he does. And maybe you're here and you want to get saved. What does that even mean, Pastor? A lot of times people say, well, you get to go to heaven. That's icing on the cake. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have intimate relationship with God. You can have it right now. That means he's going to be in your tomorrow. That means he's going to walk with you for the rest of your life. When you get to heaven, it will be a wonderful experience, but you don't have to wait until then to get to really know him up close. You can start that right now. And you say, Pastor, does God really want people like me? Because I look a lot like Jacob before that wrestling match. So did I. I looked a lot like Jacob too. But it was that moment where the gospel transformed me and he took away the veil. And there he was, face to face. And I started finding out that as I started continuing to follow him and who he was, I acknowledged who I was, a sinner in need of a Savior. I found out that I started doing exactly what Paul said. I started that close relationship started. I started taking on the characteristics of the Savior. And I started to become Christ-like. See, maybe somebody needs some transformation and their past needs to be eliminated through God prevailing over it. You can't go unlive it, but he can prevail over it. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're already saved and you just need a personal encounter. I can't promise you the pain is going away, but I can promise you that if it's God that's producing the pain in your life, it'll have purpose and it will come to your benefit. But just keep fighting. Don't give up. A lot of people in the house probably are at a moment where they are in that decision. Should I just throw in the towel? No. Just like Sister Eileen said, after 83 years, there's been moments where she's wanted to throw in the towel. But God's faithfulness, He will be there. Keep fighting. Many people lose the blessing because they're not willing to persevere through the pain. You want some change? God can provide it in an intimate encounter. Let's everybody close their eyes and bow their heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I want a face-to-face encounter with God, and maybe I need to get saved today, and I need to start a faith walk that he's going to transform my character like he transformed Jacob's character. And if I don't have to be afraid to meet with him, if you said what you said is true and he really desires, motivated out of love, then he is going to meet with me right here right now, and if you want to unload the burden of your past, maybe unload the burden of your past reputation. Nobody's looking but me, but would you raise your hand so I know if I'm talking to anybody? Thank you for the hand. Thank you for the hand. Any more? There's at least two, three, four. I'm going to pray. And if you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say, God, I need a Savior. I am a sinner, and I'm going to believe that you are faithful to becoming that in my life. You are going to forgive my sins, and I want you to give me courage right now. Because after we pray, I'm going to ask for everybody that had their hand up to come forward. This is what's going to happen. When you step the first step out of your seat, all of us that are not walking forward are going to remember when we did walk forward and the mess that God got us out of. And you're going to be met with an ovation of hands clapping, not just to encourage you, but to celebrate that we believe in a God that if He could do it for us, He could do it for you. So let's pray for that courage right now. Father, you know the hands that went up. And Father, we would never want to embarrass anyone, nor would you. But I believe if they've got the courage to step out right now, you are going to meet with them as they pray with these brothers and sisters that are waiting for them to pray. So Father, we're going to give you an ovation of praise because I know at least one of them is going to have, matter of fact, they've already started coming. But Father, we ask you to give them courage right now in Jesus' name. So if you had your hand up, I want you to get out of where you are. They're already coming. Come on. Let's give God some praise in this place. Because you remember what it was like when you walked forward. There's more coming. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Ask your neighbor. Tell them. Say, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Maybe they just need a little encouragement. While they're praying, let's pray right now. Will you once again grab the hand of the person next to you? Father, right now, maybe you're meeting with the people right in their seats. And maybe the hand that they're holding is representative of the hand of God. Maybe right now that they just need to sense your presence and that you've sent that person to sit right next to them to hold their hand and let them know that they're not walking through the challenges of this life alone, but they are walking in the fellowship of an almighty God, never out of your vision. Even when you see us in our most horrific failure, it is there where you invite us to get even closer so you can bring the correction that is needed. Father, it isn't in that moment where my son disrespected his mother that I threw him out of the truck. No, it was me bringing him to the understanding of his error and then wrapping my arms of love around him to know that his father is still proud of him. I want those that are at the edge of giving up to know that their dad is still proud of them. That the father, their father in heaven has observed and yet still drawing them into intimacy of who he is and allowing the presence, even though it can be painful at times, that the pain has purpose. And Father, when the enemy tries to remind us of who we used to be, in those moments where our character doesn't measure up to our new name, all of a sudden the enemy says, I told you you haven't changed. Well, Father, I want you to remind him of who gave me the name. That your sovereign voice declared that no longer were we the Jacobs, the deceivers, but we were the Israels, the Prince of God. So, Father, you prevailed over our past. You prevailed over our shortcomings. In that, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's put our hands together for an ovation of praise one more time. Find yourself in the intimacy of worship. You can stay as long as you want. Amy's going to sing and pray. But please, there's still people praying up here. Please use the back doors. and find yourself at a place of dismissal, when that happens, please use the back exits and let them have this as a sanctuary to pray. God bless you. Have a great weekend.